you'll open your Bibles this morning to the first letter of John. We're going to be continuing the series of messages based on this little letter. John, who wrote this little letter that we're studying in this series, is a very fascinating person. He is a stirring example of one of those individuals whose personality and character has been transformed by a close relationship with Jesus. The Gospel of Mark tells us that when Jesus appointed the 12 apostles, he called Peter the rock. In Greek, it's Petra, which means the rock. And he called the two brothers, James and John, sons of thunder. You can find that in Mark 3, verse 17. And apparently those two brothers lived up to their nicknames. John was a very zealous person, very ambitious. He was an opinionated debater. He loved to argue. And he was at some times reckless and impetuous and even intolerant sometimes. He was very volatile and argumentative. But as he matured in the faith, he mellowed and he became tender-hearted. And that's exactly what should happen to each one of us as we grow in Christ. And John became the kind of man, I think, that we would love to have as a friend. He fit Paul's description of a mature believer as one who, quote, speaking the truth in love, grows up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Ephesians 4:15. And so this son of thunder became known as the apostle of love. Why then, the student of the Bible asks, doesn't this apostle of love begin his letter by talking about love? Actually, he does, though we may not think so at first. Because John knew that to love Christ is to love His Word. And that to love His Word is to love Christ. The two cannot be separated from each other. And in his gospel, John quotes Jesus saying, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." And so, John begins this letter by talking about walking in the light of truth and not walking in darkness. He talks about confessing sins, about forgiveness, about being cleansed from all unrighteousness. He begins the letter by talking about self-deception, about keeping the commandments as evidence of knowing the Father and the Son, and about walking in the same way that Jesus walked. And so when John wrote this letter, especially chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, he must have remembered the event of many years before when an angel had come and let him and Peter and the other apostles out of prison. They were put there by the high priest and the Sanhedrin because they had been preaching the gospel and winning many, many people to faith in Jesus as the Messiah. And he must have remembered those brave words of Peter and the apostles to those religious political leaders when Peter said, "We must obey God rather than men," Acts 5:29. We must obey God rather than men. You see, John was there. He was one of them. He heard that. He saw it. And how could he forget it? After they were severely beaten, the book of Acts tells us they were charged not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then they were let go. What did they do? After they had been charged, don't ever speak in the name of Jesus again. What did they do? Well, this is found in Acts chapter 5, verse 42. First of all, they rejoiced. Why? That they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. And then secondly, incredibly, every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. In other words, they practiced what they preached. Obey God, not men. Why? Because the Word of God is the highest authority for the believer. Not high priests, not the Sanhedrin, not church councils, not popes, not ecclesiastical pronouncements, not sociological studies, not culture, not tradition, not articulate Bible scholars, but the Word of God. And those kind of events, such indelible memories, must have had a profound effect on the way that John thought about the faith, his developing theology, and also about how he lived the life of a follower of Christ lifestyle. And John, you know, when you read his gospel, especially this letter, he does not equivocate. His thinking is clear. It's not fuzzy. He is not ruled by sentiment, but by truth. He doesn't vacillate. Thinkers of our day don't like absolutes. But John does. He doesn't hesitate to make clear distinctions between light and darkness, between faith and faithlessness, between sin and righteousness, between the true and the false. As I said before, John's logic is relentless. And he draws an unmistakable line. And that's why I like John. His gospel has always been my favorite of the four gospels. And drawing such lines is not popular today. Today it is fashionable to ignore them. Or bend them, and ultimately to erase them. Did you know that brave people like John are rarely appreciated by the less brave? If the church of the last hour, which is the church that John is writing to, is incapable, as John says, of distinguishing between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, it will not be prepared to meet the demands that are required in fulfilling its mission in the last hour. And so let's continue our study of 1 John this morning. As the Holy Spirit, by means of this Word of God, prepares His church to meet those demands, remembering as we do that, that to be forewarned is to be forearmed. So look at chapter 2, beginning with verse 7. He says, "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Now skip down to verse 15. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Now John begins to talk specifically about love. And he introduces this section with the salvation, with the salutation, "Beloved." He uses "beloved" and "little children" interchangeably in chapters 2 and 3, but he uses "beloved" exclusively in chapter 4. It's a term of endearment. It means adored, cherished, treasured. And it takes a guy like John to use words like this. We don't expect it. After all, he's a man, and men don't talk like that. And it might even make some of us men uneasy, especially if we find it difficult to express our feelings. But John does not hesitate to do so. And he says, "Beloved," a number of times. Why does he not hesitate to use words like this? The fact that John uses the word "truth" at least 13 times throughout the letter, and the word "love" at least 37 times, ought to help us know why he doesn't hesitate to use the word "beloved." He makes it undeniably clear that truth must always be presented in the context of love. Love is the motivation for truth. Love, nothing else, is what motivates and prepares the church to meet the mission demands of the last hour. God couldn't help but do something about it. In fact, God had to do something about it, because it is His nature to do so. He could do no other. And John said it like no other New Testament writer, I think, in just three words when he said in chapter 4, verse 8, God is love. Because God is love, He couldn't help but do something about the situation the world was in. God so loved the fallen world that He did something about it. And His church, the body of Christ, as His messenger of redemption, must so love the fallen world that it does something about it. And in this letter, John tells the church of the last hour what that something is. Overall, it is to stay uncompromisingly true to the Word of God. And that, my friends, is what energizes the church to fulfill its mission. He said in chapter 2, verse 14, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Determined to tell the truth about the truth. To walk in the light as He is in the light. Not compromise the truth. Not bend it to accommodate culture. Nor abandon the truth, no matter what the circumstances or what the consequences might be. It's only when we walk in the light that we are guaranteed, as John says, fellowship one with another, and the assurance that the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. He writes in chapter 2, verse 24, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And what was it that they had heard from the beginning? The Word of God. When he wrote his little third epistle, he wrote three letters. We're studying 1 John, and he wrote 2 John and 3 John, both short. In the third one, verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. How about that, Mom and Dad? There is no greater joy for a parent than to know that his or her children are walking in God's truth. And remember, John referred to them as my little children. We are the people that he's addressing himself to. And he's saying to us, nothing gives me more joy than to know that you, God's children, are walking in His truth. And so he says, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. Now, there is absolutely no suggestion here. I want you to get this. There is absolutely no suggestion here that what he is saying replaces the word that they had already heard from God. And when he uses the term old, he does not mean that it was inadequate, antiquated, unable, impotent, and ineffective. He means instead that it is long-standing. It has existed for a long time. It's venerable. It's well-advanced. It's priceless. The transmission of the Word of God, he refers to it here as the commandment, is an unbroken chain of divine revelation. That goes all the way back to the beginning. And so, having made his point of connection between the old and the new, he then says, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him, that is in God, and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Not new in the sense that it cancels and supplants the old, but new in the sense of a fresh start on the part of God's people, a new beginning, which is what the grace of God gives to every single one of us. A chance to start over. And verse 9 helps us to understand exactly what is new. And what is new is the spiritual quality of the old that has been lost in accumulated religious traditions. You see, truth is only credible when it is demonstrated by love. And in practice, you see, they go hand in hand, truth and love. And so John says in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, whoever says he is in the light of God's truth and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. We could talk a lot about what he means by no cause for stumbling, but we don't have time. And again he writes, chapter 3, verse 11, this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And again, chapter 3, verse 16, he says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And again, chapter 4, verse 7, he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And then look at verses 20 and 21 in chapter 4. It's one of those Bible ifs again. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. In that little statement, you have a summary of all Ten Commandments. The first four that have to do with the love for God, and the rest having to do with love for human beings, for mankind. Whoever loves God, first four, must also love his brother. The rest of the commandments. And so to walk in the light, to abide in the light, is to walk in love. God's truth must be practiced by his people if their witness is to have any redeeming effect in the world. It works like this. If you love the Lord, you will love his truth. If you love his truth, you will love the Lord. And if you love the Lord and his truth, you will love your brothers as he does and share his truth with them so they can find salvation. However, if the church is going to be prepared to meet the demands of the last hour mission, it cannot love the world. And so he says in verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I tell you that John likes absolutes, making clear distinctions. That sounds contradictory, doesn't it? Because we've been talking about the church loving the fallen world like God loves it. Remember, God so loved the world. And doing something about it like he did. Now John tells us not to love the world. And he draws an unequivocal line. And he says in verse 15b, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now some people would say, aha, see, John is contradicting himself. But you have to think a little further and dig a little deeper. The word world here refers to those things that are hostile to God and that take the church away from God. And then he tells us what he means by the things of the world. He says, do not love the world or the things of the world. He tells us exactly what they are. Look at verse 16. What are they? The desires of the flesh. Lust. And the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions. And anyone who in whom the Word of God abides knows what John is talking about without having to go into detail. We could do that and spend a lot of time going into detail about the desires of the flesh, lust, or the desires of the eyes, or pride in possessions. But we're not going to take the time to do that. If you know the Word of God, you know exactly what he's talking about. You see, to know the revealed will of God for righteous living is to know the difference between good and evil. That's why it's so important for us to study the Bible, not just read it, but study it. And here, the church of the last hour, the church preparing to meet the demands of its mission in the last hour of world history, just before Jesus comes back again, is being warned about the devastating effect of sensuality. What are all the implications of that in today's culture? And materialism. The devastating effects of sensuality and materialism on its mission, which Paul says are not from the Father. These things of the world, he says, are not from God. Now, let me ask you in closing, how serious is this? Listen to this passage from Ellen White. It's from First Testimonies, page 531. She says, those who think they can serve the world and yet love God are double-minded, losing all sense of their obligation to God and yet professing to be Christ's followers. They are neither one thing nor the other. They will lose both worlds unless they cleanse their hands and purify their hearts through obedience to the pure principles of truth. So what can we say? The church that is faced with meeting the demands of the last hour mission needs people, first of all, who love the Lord and His truth supremely. And then, secondly, who love the world that is on the threshold of Christ's return and have the courage to tell the truth about the truth. In love. And who love to tell the truth about the truth. I found an interesting quote from Martin Luther. I'm not sure how it fits specifically this sermon, but it certainly fits the series. He wrote, listen carefully, if I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every position of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ. However boldly I may be professing Christ, where the battle rages, what is the issue? Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on the battlefield, besides, is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. What point? That little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking with respect to God's truth. Where is the devil and the world attacking God's truth today? If we flinch at that point, Luther says, we are not confessing Christ no matter how boldly we might be professing Christ. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2009, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.